Today on Real Radio.
How many people are struggling today? They know what the word says, but they don't have the tools or the encouragement to fix things. So they go to church on Sunday and they're thinking, well, I go for an hour a week. Why aren't I different?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's special edition of Real Radio, we'll step aside from our Why Should I series for just a bit to hear Pastor Jack and his wife Lisa discuss their book called Turnaround at Home. Turnaround at Home has been really getting a lot of attention of more and more readers across the land, so much so that Jack and Lisa were recently asked to appear on Family Life Today with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine, which airs across America. Here's part of that discussion.
We're getting a chance this week to look inside a Christian marriage, a Christian family, and see how can we have the right focus, the right direction for where we're headed. How can we be a little more, to use a word you like to use, intentional about the purpose that God has established for us?
I think everybody who's listening to our broadcast wants to leave a strong spiritual legacy to the next generation. Mm-hmm. The question is, how do you do it? And we've got a couple with us that are going to encourage you in that process and I think equip you to leave a legacy that honors God. Jack and Lisa Hibbs join us again on Family Life Today. Jack, Lisa, welcome back.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you. Great to be here.
They've written a book that's, frankly, their story called Turnaround at Home. And Jack, you're a pastor. Mm-hmm. You preach to thousands of people. You shared earlier this week how you had a stuttering problem growing up and were distant from your dad. I think all of that led you to come to a conclusion that you write about in your book, that how we were raised manifests itself in how we act, react, and demonstrate love in relationships.
Yeah, absolutely. And we are handed, if we like it or not, we're handed the tools that we're going to carry into various relationships.
And you call it a heritage that we're given.
The heritage, absolutely. That heritage makes up what we all draw from. And initially, you know, most importantly, we would say in the book that it's our perception and understanding of how we relate to God. But where does that come from? It comes from our exposure to our parents. It comes to how we form our thoughts. You know, we look at, for example, the father figure in our homes or in America today. We see a disjointed family description. We see a broken home in some cases. Or if the home is not broken, so to speak, there's an absent father. He may be there, but his emotions or his spiritual leadership is frankly not there. Mm-hmm. And so all of that, or the lack thereof, poured into my life. And it's something that I think that without God inserting his love and his grace into my life, I'm afraid to think where I would have wound up. Yeah. So God in his grace.
When did you first really come to grips with the fact that some of these bags I brought into this marriage are going to impact me as a wife, or maybe it was after you became a mom, Lisa?
Yeah, I think it hit mostly after I became a mom, which was the ripe old age of 22. So, you know, very quickly, because I left my past saying, I'm doing things so different. I'm going to be the best mom in the world. I'm not going to do that. But we don't know what the plan is. We just know we don't want to do that. So, and in some respects, too, we want to leave a stronger spiritual legacy, which I did leave my home with a strong spiritual sense. But we both were damaged as far as the emotional goes. I suffered that childhood trauma. Losing my mother as a little girl was difficult and bred a lot of insecurity. When my stepmother came in, I never felt she loved me. I thought she was very harsh, and it was difficult growing up. But not getting that real love from my dad, that strong bond with him, I think if it hadn't been for my siblings, I would have been a basket case.
You talk about the three heritages, and this is really at the center of the message of your book, Jack, the spiritual heritage we receive, the emotional heritage we receive, and the social heritage we receive, those three wrap together to influence the person we are in our adult years, right?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And Scripture lays that that foundation, that plan for us, because as the Scripture declares, that a three-strand cord is not easily broken. And when you begin to look at the reality of that, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we have been created by God, body, soul, and spirit. And so that ultimate manifestation in public is our social interaction, be it your job, be it your marriage, be it who you are in public, in church. But where does that come from? And I think this is so key, where how many people are struggling today? They know what the word says, but they don't have the tools or the encouragement to fix things. So they go to church on Sunday and they're thinking, well, I go for an hour a week. Why aren't I different? And then there's that sense of defeat. Well, gosh, I know who God is, but why do I have no power? Why is there no change? And I'm faithful to go to church on Sunday. Well, the reason is we need to, and that's what the book's about, we need to address the past, wrap it up in the power of the Word of God, knowing that God is for us. He's got a great plan to turn that around and to strengthen that three-chord assembly of who we really are. God, look, He's the Redeemer. He's awesome. He does it, and he'll never stop doing it.
When we talk about how our past influences who we are as adults, we start to drift into Oprah land, you know? I mean, there's a little bit of the kind of, I am powerless to be any different than I am because of the past that I received.
I've got to tell you, if that were true, I would have to surrender the pulpit ministry that I have. I would have to seriously doubt the validity of my Christianity, because God's word has proven to me its power to change. We can do a lot of things in life, and we can give a pep talk, and we can pat somebody on the back, and that's great. But ultimately, that is key for me. If I lose that power that's in His word, because I've seen it happen in our lives and the lives of others now that we've seen over the 25 years of serving the Lord in this capacity, I'd quit. I'd give that up.
Think about the Apostle Paul, who came to Christ with a background of murder.
Yeah.
He'd been involved in persecuting and assisting with the murder of Christians.
Yeah.
And now God's called him to minister to them. It would have been easy for Paul to say, I can't do that. I was so scarred by what I grew up with. But he says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on.
Yep.
There's a sense in which we can't forget what lies behind.
Correct.
But we can't be controlled by it.
That's right. That's the whole point, is to take what God's promised in His power and to conquer and to actually glean. You know, we talk about Ruth going through the fields of Boaz, and she gleaned what was there. You can glean from your past, but see, without the proper glasses on, so to speak, you look back at your past and you'll get defeated, and nobody wants to be there. But you've got to address it in the authority of God's word to go forward.
Right. You need to be able to look at the good and the bad. And that's hopefully what the book would help people to be able to kind of evaluate themselves to see what was good and what was bad. Because even in my own life, from experience, I can say that I was going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I was going to let go all of it because I was going to do something so different. So the pendulum was swinging so far the other way that it wasn't healthy either. So we need to look at it. And it took us several years really to finally understand that and be able to look back at the past and say, okay, that wasn't right, but this was really great. So I need to hang on to that, discard that. So that's an important aspect of developing and leaving a stronger legacy than what you were given.
The Bible is the best-selling book in all of history.
That's
and there's a reason.
That's right.
The theme, starting in the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation,
Amen.
Is about redemption.
That's right.
Redemption is a powerful word. And Bob and I talk many times, we leave the studio having heard stories like yours of a couple who came from broken backgrounds and who encountered the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who defeated death, died on the cross for our sins, and brought life where there was death,
Amen.
And created new people who still struggle, who still got struggles with your ego and self, but who are living life as God designed it and passing it on to others.
Well, and in fact, you you talk in the book about the fact that the word repent gets a bad rap in our culture today. Right. We need a fresh understanding of what God's talking about when he calls us to repent, right?
That's exactly true. If we would look at it as God presented it, it's the first word of the gospel. We don't often think about that, but it is the first word of the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But, you know, it's been spun, like you just said, Bob, in a negative way. But the word metanoia in Greek means to turn your ship around. It's a nautical term. It's a navigational term. Turn your ship around. God's got a plan, and thus the title of the book, Hope. I mean, it's really an announcement, obviously the gospel, the Bible, the announcement of hope.
Mm-hmm. And the key thing about turning the ship around is you get a new master.
Amen.
At the helm.
Yeah.
As you turn it. I don't understand how it works, but it's not like you have to do all this yourself and save yourself, because you can't.
No.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. In the process of saving us, he becomes the Lord and shows us the direction. And that's what the Bible's all about.
Amen.
Right. How to follow it.
Lisa, as you look back on your childhood, and we've talked about some of the dynamics of your childhood, think about the three strands we've talked about. The social side of life, the emotional side of life, and the spiritual side of life. If you had to pick one of those three and say, I think my biggest deficit was in this one.
Probably the emotional, because the insecurity, the fears I had. I had nightmares for years, you know, when my mom died and waking up. And I had a brother that would usually come in and comfort me. So not so much from my parents, because like I said, the bigger family is just like, it's kind of more distant with the parents unless the parents really make an effort to be there. And so even when we got married, I initially wanted four kids. We ended up with only two. But I didn't want the big giant family just because I thought, well, it's fun because I was the baby, but then it was really hard because I was so distant from my parents, it seemed, that I was closer with my siblings, but I wanted to be invested in with my kids. I wanted to know them. I wanted to be there for them. And so that was an important part of me having the children.
I want to ask both of you to do something here. I want you both to give me five words that describe the emotional heritage you were given from your families.
Oh, dear. I'll start. Five words. Absent. Combative. It was critical. It was very much doubting. And finally, I would say hopeless. Mm. And it's terrible to say these things, you know, because it feels like I'm throwing the ones who loved me their way, you know, under the bus. But yet it's exactly true. And again, it's because they didn't have any spiritual, social, or emotional foundation.
They didn't have the resources to draw on. They didn't know.
They were only giving me what they had, and it left me vacant.
You shared earlier that your dad received Christ.
Yes.
And then died 7 days later.
Correct.
I mean, he was on his deathbed as he came to faith in Christ. What about you, Lisa? What five words would you say best describes your emotional heritage you were given?
He mentioned critical. That would definitely be one. Insecure, definitely. Mm. Fearful, doubting, distant, maybe. Mm. You know, hurtful things. And yet, once again, when I first had kids, I was listening to James Dobson a lot. I was, you know, got plugged into that.
Yes.
Yeah. And my stepmother said, wow, if only I would have had something like that. She had no tools coming, you know, in the 60s, there wasn't anything out there like that. There weren't the books and all of the support that happens now. So she's apologized for some of those things that were hard. But I know, being a mom, that taking on seven stepkids was an incredible commitment on her part. I don't know how she did it.
You say in the book that what we want to do as parents, in leaving a legacy to our children, a healthy emotional legacy, we want to leave them with an enduring sense of security and stability, nurtured in an environment of safety and love.
Yeah.
If kids grow up in a safe, secure, loving environment, that gives them an asset they can draw on for the rest of their lives, doesn't it? Yes.
Oh, amen. And in all areas of life, it's going to be better for them. And I'm a real lover of American history. I love the creation of this nation, the spirit of all that. So I've looked into that a lot. And when I look at where the nation is today, how it's gotten here, and what's possible, so why has there been a disconnect? And I believe, and I can say this as a father, you're leaving your child, your children something. And when we look at America today, we look at really a fatherless nation.
Yes.
And we see men today who have been beaten down by the sexual revolution or whatever it might be, women's liberation, whatever. They've been boxed into a corner. On top of that, there's been an absence of the father. And again, I don't mean he's not at home. He's just not pouring into that son's life, for example. And we hear from young women today, where are the men? Where are the Christian men? I want a man to take the initiative. And there's probably young men out there today saying, I want to take the initiative. I just don't know how to start. Well, I think that there's a revival possible only through the family. I think it's going to come through mm-hmm. dads. I mean, I know this sounds almost self-serving in a way, but I believe that God has given the dad, the husband, a God-given authority that will result ultimately in the turning around of this nation if we so choose to.
Well, it's one of the reasons that Dennis wrote a book called Stepping Up to mm-hmm. call men to exactly what you're talking about. And we developed a video series for guys based on that, mm-hmm. that's designed to help equip the guy who's saying, I know there's something inside of me that says, I should do this. I should be this. I just don't know
exactly
what to do. If you can give him the right, you can point him in the right direction, guys will respond to that.
That's right. Men need other men in their lives, older men, more mature men, men who will call them up, call them to step up. And Jack, you lead a church of several thousand people. You got to see this left and right among singles, marrieds, older men who are ultimately getting lost in the midst of this culture.
Yeah, absolutely.
And men need to be called to assume the responsibility that only they can fulfill. There is a difference between men and women.
There's a difference. And I believe what you're saying is exactly true. And Bob, you said it as well a moment ago. I think men are recognizing, if they haven't already, they've got it down. There's a big void in my life. I need to step up. I need to do something about this. And if we give them the tools, which as we go through the book, there's some self-evaluation courses. If you're honest, nobody else has to see it. Just you look at that, answer those questions that are there, and you'll see what you need to work on in your own life. I think men, if they're given tools that are clear and simple,
I agree,
they're going to act. They're going to do it. I think God's put that in a man to do.
I'm just curious, Lisa, do you think that the guys are the ones who need to step up? And if they would, women would respond and that would turn things?
Yeah, I counsel a lot of women and they're looking for that. A lot of the women mm-hmm. are wanting that, but they don't. A lot of the men don't know what to do. They have no idea. They didn't have the mentor. They didn't have a good father in their life. So they're kind of lost, you know, and they hear the spiritual leader words, you know, those two words, and that kind of freaks them out. And they think they're supposed to be preaching to their family and their wife, and they don't understand what it means. And hopefully in this book too, we've kind of spelled it out, what it means to live it. Live it every day. Be a Christian, not just out at church, not just serving on Sunday, mm-hmm. you know, with your hands raised and looking really good for everybody to see, but in your home, being a Christian role model to your wife, to your husband, to your children, and they'll get it.
Yeah, let me ask you about that, because when Marianne and I first started dating, I was asking her about a guy she had dated previously, and I said, why'd you break up? And she said, well, he just did not lead the relationship spiritually. Mm. And I nodded my head, and just like you, Jack, I kind of went, And I was thinking to myself, I have no idea what that means.
Exactly.
But I better figure it out, yeah. or I'm gonna be dumped just like the last guy was.
That's right.
So I set out to try to clumsily do whatever I could do to show I was leading the relationship spiritually. You talk about how important it is for us to leave a spiritual legacy, not just an emotional legacy, but a spiritual legacy. So if that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to preach to my kids mm-hmm. and my wife, Jack, what does it mean?
I'm glad you asked that, because so many guys that we've seen over the years, when they get excited, okay, I've got to lead my family. The first thought they have is, well, you know, the pastor teaches for an hour on Sunday. I guess I'm going to take my five-year-old through a sermon. And that'd kill that poor kid.
Yeah.
We're really big promoters of what we write in the book about, and this is just something that is important to us. It may sound crazy to some people, but years ago we heard a world-renowned scientist at our church come and speak to us. And he said, you know, God has written two Bibles. And when I heard that, I got a little defensive.
A little squirrely, yeah.
And he said, because God is the author of science, true science. He's the author of the Bible. He's the author of science. He said, you can read the Bible, or you can be somebody down in the jungles of South America, never have a Bible, but look around at creation.
Right.
And it announces the creator, designer, God. Mm-hmm. We took that very seriously. So we began to introduce from the earliest days of our children was to teach our kids about God by going out to the park, going to the backyard, lifting up a rock, looking at bugs crawling underneath, telling them, God did this. Look, why do you think God made this little bug that when you poke him, he rolls up in a ball? Why would we bring it to our children that way? Because that's how they think. Butterflies, we talk about that because it's something in Southern California we see. Why did God do that? And get them excited to realize that learning about God is really cool. It's really fun. It's extremely practical. And I'm learning. I want to teach my kids about God regarding the movement of how God takes water up, moves it in a cloud, and drops it in the valley. They're going to see that. And they're going to realize, you know, that's the God that my dad's telling me about. Rather than trying to give them an expositional study on Romans chapter 2, at a young age, and every dad can do this, every mom can do this. Look what God did. He made your dog mm-hmm. to sweat through his little paws, and he made his nose, you know, wet. Mm-hmm. Why do you think that happened? And then you find out. You get in.
You Google it.
And you realize, my God is the designer. If he can make this duck fly and swim like that, then I think he can handle the problems of my life.
We had a guest not long ago who said that when her daughter got older, she came back to her mom and said, I remember when I was little that I would wake up and I'd see you on the sofa reading your Bible, and I'd just come and sit by you as you were reading your Bible, didn't say anything. But she said, I knew God was real because how I saw you engaging with him.
Right. Yes.
Our model.
That's it.
Our spiritual model is huge. In fact, it may be bigger than anything we ever say to our kids.
I think so, too.
Agreed.
I think so.
Years ago, I was in our living room, and we had a small group, really, from which we started a church here in Little Rock. But there were some couples there, and we started talking about where we got our first picture of who God was and what his character was like. And it was fascinating. The conversation, as everybody shared the answer to that question, all gravitated back to Daddy.
Mm-hmm.
Did Daddy model what a father's love looked like, a relationship, the pursuit, the presence? Now, I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about being there.
Exactly.
And Was he in their lives? If they had that experience, their concept of God was quite different than those who described their fathers as absent. They had to relearn from the Bible what God really is like.
Well, and I think to have wise counselors like Jack and Lisa Hibbs available to mentor you as you go through this process of making that spiritual handoff to your children, I think that's a great asset. And, of course, you can't have the Hibbs coming out to your house, but we do have the next best thing, which is their book,
Turn Around at Home.
Okay, we've been listening to Pastor Jack Hibbs and his wife Lisa here on Real Radio in a recently aired interview with Dennis Rainey and Bob Lapine and their broadcast, Family Life Today. It seems more and more readers are discovering the insightful wisdom of Jack and Lisa's book, Turn Around at Home. We'll continue with more of these discussions on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And meanwhile, you may have heard us talk about this, well, incredible book called Turn Around at Home. It truly offers valuable insight into breaking what we might call generational patterns. We often make that vow to ourselves that we're not going to repeat the mistakes of our parents, and yet, well, we somehow still do. And that's precisely what this book is all about. Turn Around at Home can be purchased online at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.